Family, will you join me now as we go to our God together in prayer? So, Father, with the choir who has just led us in this prayer, we do pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, would you come quickly? Would you come and heal the world and make all things new and gather your people to yourself? We pray, God, for this Advent season, that this month we would particularly be in touch with this longing you've put in our hearts for your return, that we would eagerly desire your appearing, that you would lift our eyes up off of our own circumstances and that of our world and fix them firmly on Jesus, that you would give us believing hearts as we wait. We pray, God, even as we pray for your return, we're mindful of those around us who don't know you, who aren't following you, those who have professed faith in you but seem to have wandered from it. God, would you draw them back to yourself? Would you draw those to yourself who don't know you? These names in our hearts that we're naming to you, Father, would you quicken them? Would you give life to their dead hearts? Would they walk with you? And would we get to see that we might celebrate with them? Pray that this Advent season would be the year that they put their hope in you. And so, Father, we pray for those, we pray for all the things that weigh on our hearts this morning. We know that you see them. Would you hear and answer? Would you give us faith to trust you? Well, Father, on our behalf, I do give thanks to you for Colleen and for her 20 years on staff with us. We give thanks to you for her. I thank you for her friendship. I remember the first day meeting her when Yone and I visited when Dr. Bear was here. And the quick way that she and Bruce reached out to us, and all the many ways she's loved my family and our church, and we give thanks to you. We thank you, God, for the Shermans. As we learned on Wednesday of Judy's passing, and of the services this coming Wednesday, God, we pray that you would draw near to Larry. We pray that you would draw near to his family. We pray that you would give them grace to grieve, but to grieve with hope. We give thanks to you for Judy's life. We give thanks to you for your mercy to her in the end. We give thanks to you, God, that she has passed through the great tribulation of this life and now rests from her labor. She rests from her battle with her body and her mind. She rests from her battle with her sin nature and all that's broken in this world. And now she too with us waits for your return in her new body, in the world new and whole and right again. Would you give us grace as we wait? And would you comfort especially Larry and his family? And so, Father, as we are mindful of your eventual sending of Jesus back, and as we're mindful of our own waiting, would you give us believing hearts? Would you give us trust in you? Would you do that now through your word as we turn to it? For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, if you're in the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, or if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 9. I'm going to read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter to verse 20, these 11 verses, Genesis 12, beginning at verse 10 on page 9. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? At home, too, if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're in Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word and that we encounter you in it. So would you help us to see you here, to meet you here? Would you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to understand all that we might know you more, love you better, and love like you love? Give us grace and faith here through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? In the New Testament book called Hebrews, that New Testament book says this about Abram, said, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Now, this book that we're studying together called Genesis, the first book of the Bible, a couple chapters from now, Genesis is going to tell us that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in our text last week, if you were here with us or if you've recently read Genesis chapter 12, we see that faith of Abram, don't we? God calls Abram to follow him. God calls Abram to leave everything and follow him. And Abram does. Abraham leaves everything, family and nation and home. Abram leaves everything to follow Jesus. But what happens when Abram's faith gets tested? What happens when Abram encounters hardship or difficulty or trials? You see, there's this other New Testament book called James. It also talks about faith. James says this: "What good is it if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him?" James goes on and says, "You believe God's one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." What happens to our faith? What happens to my faith? What happens to your faith when it comes face to face with the real world? When temptation presses in, when fear and hardship push against our faith, when things don't go our way, what happens to our faith? So Abram, in our text this morning, this giant of faith who leaves everything to follow Jesus, this father of all those who believe, in our text this morning, his faith falters. Faced with hunger and fear, his faith stumbles. And I wonder if it's not here then that we most can identify with Abram. Right? We too, we hear the promises of God, we receive them, we rejoice in them, and then Monday comes and the boss calls you into the office, or the kids are fighting again, or the coach benches you, or your friends ghost you. What happens to your faith when things get hard? You know, hardship tries and tests and even proves our faith. Difficulties, right? They expose our doubts. But those same trials can strengthen our faith if we'll stay present and press into them. So the call of our text this morning is simply this: believe. Believe God. When hardship happens, when trials come, keep faith in God. Press in, press on, believe. Our text this morning calls us to believe God. Because God provides, because God protects, because God pursues. Believe God. Believe God. Let's start this morning with God provides. Now, to understand what's happening in our text, we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter, Genesis chapter 12, those first three verses where God first calls Abram to follow him. And when he calls Abram to follow him, God makes certain promises to Abram. Let's just look at those verses real quick, the beginning of the chapter, Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 1. God calls Abram, go to this land I'm going to show you. Genesis 12, verse 2, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. And then verse 3. I'll bless those who bless you. This is God's protection of Abram. And those who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, verse 4, what does Abram do? He goes. Abram goes just as the Lord told him to. God calls Abram. God makes promises to Abram. Abram believes God. And Abram obeys God. Leaves everything and he goes just as God told him. Now, verse 10, the beginning of our text this morning. There's a famine in the land. The end of verse 10, it's a severe famine in the land. There's no food, right? Nothing's growing. Abram's hungry. So what does Abram do? Still verse 10, he leaves the promised land and goes to Egypt in search of food. We're reading this, say, well, that seems like a really simple thing to do, doesn't it? There's no food. You go where there is food, right? Problem here, though, is God had just brought Abram into the land. And God promised Abram this land, and now, because he's hungry, Abram leaves the land that God promised to give to him in an act of unbelief and flees to Egypt. Right? Surely, the God who promises a child to a couple who haven't been able to have kids, right? The God who can bring life to a barren womb, the God who promises a land and a nation and a blessing on the whole world, surely this God can provide for his hungry servant, can't he? But Abram doesn't believe. And so he leaves the promised land. He abandons the word of God. He abandons the promises of God for self-provision. Now, if we zoom out a little bit from our text, remember, God is giving this text, Genesis. He's giving this text through Moses to the Israelite community after they've been rescued from slavery. Remember, they were slaves 430 years. And yet God rescued them. God brought them out. God delivered them and saved them. Now here, the foot of the mountain, they actually hear the voice of God himself. And then through Moses, God is giving them his word, teaching them about himself, teaching them about life with God, about all these things God has promised and planned for his people. And do you remember where the Israelites were slaves those 430 years? It was in Egypt, wasn't it? How do you think those Israelites read this text? Here's the father of faith. Here's the father of faith, and he's going to Egypt. Now, of course, right, for Abram, Egypt isn't the picture of evil just yet, not like it was for the Israelites, but they certainly could not read this text without thinking of their slavery. Because for those first readers, Egypt is the place of bondage. Egypt was the great temptation of provision. If you know the story of the Israelites as they're in the desert, even before they get to Mount Sinai, and then certainly after they leave Mount Sinai, anytime they grumbled, anytime they got hungry, anytime they doubted the word of God, doubted the goodness of God, they would say to one another, "Let's go back to Egypt. It was better in Egypt. God brought us out here just to die. Let's go back to Egypt." You see, for the first readers of Genesis, Egypt represented temptation away from God. Egypt represented doubt and unbelief. Egypt, for those first readers, represented abandoning God's promises and salvation and land for momentary relief. Going back to Egypt was the act of unbelief and distrust in God for those first readers. And so the story in the life of Abram, it reminds us of this temptation away from belief. When we're hungry, when we don't think we're going to have enough, when we're uncertain about the future or about what's next, when we're worried about our health or our kids or our retirement, in all those places and more, the call of this text is believe God will provide. God provides. Belief in God means trusting that provision and trusting in his timing, right? It means seeking his leading. There's no indication in our text that Abram sought the Lord, Rather, when he gets hungry, and admittedly, he's desperately hungry, right? You're like, you don't understand what it's like to go without food. But actually, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's when you feel desperate that your heart is exposed. It's when you feel like there's no other way out. Will you believe God there? Will you believe God then? You see, instead of seeking the Lord, again, no indication from Abram that Abram seeks God. He simply flees to Egypt, turns to himself, turns to his own wisdom. The text calls us, reminds us, belief in God means trusting God provides. It means seeking God's leading. And often, it means waiting for him to provide. Waiting for him to provide. When you're waiting, when you're afraid, when you don't know what's next, when you don't know how this is going to work out, when you don't know where on earth the money's going to come from, will you believe? Will you trust God? Will you believe? Or will you run back to Egypt and try to make your own way? Abram here abandons the word of God, leaves the promised land of God to make a way for himself. There's a famine in the land, and Abram's faith is put to the test. What happens to your faith when it comes to face-to-face with the real world? When temptation pushes in, when fear and hardship press against our faith, when things don't go our way, what happens to our faith? Abram's hungry, and he runs to Egypt. Abram's also afraid. And so in our text, we see God promises to provide. We also see God promises to protect. God provides, God protects. Let's look at that now. Abraham's hungry. He leaves for Egypt. Now, as they're journeying, this is a long journey, especially if he's where Pharaoh is, probably southern Egypt at this time in the history in the world. They got a long walk together. And as they start to get closer and closer to Egypt, Abram starts to worry. You see, Pharaoh has a reputation for collecting beautiful women. And Abram is afraid that the people will see Sarai, they'll see her beauty, and Pharaoh will want her for his harem. Look at Abram's fear in the text. We're in verse 12. And he just tells us his fear, right? He says, they'll kill me, he says, right? Abram is afraid for his life. And so what does Abram do when he's afraid? He lies. Let's say that you're my sister. Now, some of you know that this happens again later in Abram's life. Turns out there's a little bit of truth to this. Maybe she's a half-sister, or some people think that Abram might have adopted her as his sister. There's some weird cultural laws about sister wives giving you status. And we're going to look at that when we get to that second story. But here in Genesis 12, there's no explanation. There's no excuse given. Even when Pharaoh confronts Abram, he has nothing to say. And in this text, the lie just stands on its own. Abram is afraid, and he lies to save his skin. And it's purely self-centered here. Look at his words in verse 13. So my life will be spared. This is all about saving himself, isn't it? Early in verse 13, he says, so that it may go well with me. Right? Now, maybe some scholars think here, Abram knows about Pharaoh's reputation and knows that if Pharaoh takes Sarai to be his wife, takes him into his harem, that Abram will receive gifts and favor and wealth. So some think Abram here is being seduced by the promises of riches. And that may be, but regardless of what's happening, this is a total selfish move. So my life will be spared, and so it will go well with me. And Abram sells his wife to Pharaoh. I mean, it's crazy, right? If we just talk about this for just a moment, right? Abram sells his wife as a plaything for Pharaoh to save his own skin and get rich. This is the man of faith, right? From Genesis 12. This is the father of all people of faith. This is the man through whom God is going to bless and heal the whole world. And he sells his wife to Pharaoh, totally abandons her and gives her up. Family, this is an evil thing. This is an evil thing. And we haven't even talked yet about how Abram is abandoning the promises of God here. He abandoned the promise of land, right? Now, what else is he giving up? He's giving up the promise of a descendant. Remember chapter 12, God promises to give Abram a child. God promises to make Abram's offspring into a great nation through whom the whole world would be blessed. God promised that through this Abram, the Savior would come. We're in the Christmas season, right? We're anticipating as we look at the story of Abram, we think there's this promise of the coming Savior, and Abram just gave away his wife and the potential mother of that promise. Can you see, family? Can you see how quickly faith gives way to fear? Can you see how easily our fragile, fickle hearts succumb to temptation? This is why, dear family, it's why we have to be every day in God's word. It's why we have to every day be rehearsing these promises of God over and over to our hearts. It's why we gather together each week, right? Because we so easily abandon the promises of God when we're afraid. When we're scared, we so quickly turn away from these promises. When things are scary, or they're hard, our hearts quickly give up. Abram doesn't believe God will provide for him in the famine. He doesn't believe that God will protect him from danger or harm. And this text then is calling to us, say, God is able. He can protect Abram. He can protect Sarai. He can protect his promises. Abram doesn't believe. He doesn't believe. And in his fear, what does he do? He lies. And he sells his wife to protect himself. Part of what it means to believe God is to obey. Remember what the New Testament book called James, remember what that said to us? What good is it if someone has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? James goes on to say, says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Belief in God means obeying God, even when we're scared, even when we don't understand. Even when everything looks hard and impossible and you can't see there's any way out, belief in God means trusting him even right there and continuing to obey him no matter what. Belief in God means obeying God. So our text reminds us God provides and God protects, and yet we see Abram doesn't believe. When life gets hard, when the rubber met the road, Abram's faith faltered, right? It wavered. But the good news of our text is that God pursues. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so God in our text pursues Abram. Let's finish with that this morning. God pursues. Just take a quick look through our text, verses 10 through 20. If you just do a quick skim and look for God or any reference to God. And what you'll see in our text, if you glance all the way through, there's only one mention of God in these two paragraphs. Only one direct action of God. Only one thing said about God in this text, and it's verse 17. Verse 17, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with plagues. Now, there's several things I want us to see in this action of the Lord. The first here, of course, is to see that our faithlessness results in curses on the nations. Remember in the beginning of the chapter, God promises to bless Abram, and God promises that through Abram, he will bless all nations on earth, through Abram and through his descendants. His faith, Abram's faith, and Abram following the Lord will result in blessing on the nations. But Abram's faithlessness actually results in harm to the nations. Abram's doubt, this wavering of his faith, it leads to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's people suffering. And if we stay with this focus on God's promise from earlier in the chapter, the risk here, it's even more than just Pharaoh suffering. Abram has risked the promised land and the promised Savior and all the promised blessing on the nations because he's hungry and he's afraid. His faithlessness has consequences on all the people around him. Family, our faithlessness harms the people around us. It leads to harm, it leads to curses, it leads to suffering, not just for ourselves. How does my sin hurt anybody? It brings harm to the people around you, not just on you. And then again, if we zoom out, we remember our first readers. Again, Genesis, given through Moses to those Israelites who had been slaves in Egypt, but God rescued them, right? God saved them. God gave them his word. They're going to hear this verse, verse 17. And what does verse 17 talk about? Plagues, right? The plagues that result in Abram being expelled from Egypt. I mean, if you're a first reader, if you're an Israelite who just came out of Egypt because of plagues, they can't help but hear their own story in this paragraph. They were slaves in Egypt. And then God, through Moses, brings plagues in Egypt. And after those 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally expels the Israelites out of the land and sets them free. The first readers see their own story here in verse 17. And so if we bring these two stories together, of course there's judgment on Egypt here, right? Even if you say, well, Pharaoh acted in ignorance. Even though he acted in ignorance, even though he didn't know that Sarai was Abram's wife, even so, God curses those who harm God's people. So there's judgment on the nations here. But there's also discipline of Abram here. God brings suffering on Pharaoh and his house, and that leads to Abram being kicked out of Egypt, kicked out of this place where he was hiding to protect himself from the famine, right? This self-sabotage runs there to protect himself, and he ends up being expelled again. This is God's discipline. But the thing I want us to see this morning here is that that judgment and discipline is actually God's pursuit of Abram. You see, through this judgment and discipline, God is bringing Abram back to himself, back to God's word, back to God's promise, right? It's God's pursuit of Abram. It's God's pursuit of Sarai. It's God's pursuit of God's own promise. It's even God's pursuit of us here. And so notice, right? God confronts Abram with his sin, verses 18 and 19. And notice, I really love this. This confrontation comes from the non-believing world. Pharaoh is the one who confronts Abram about his sin. And that confrontation forces Abram to return to the Lord. Abram leaves Egypt, and he goes back to the promised land. Now, it's in the text after, as this text we'll look at next week, but just look there very quickly in Genesis chapter 13. Verse 1, Abram goes back to the Negev. Verse 3, he goes back to Bethel, right? You read that second paragraph of Genesis chapter 12. He's going right back to where all this started. He goes back to where his tent was at the beginning. And then we have verse 4. This is so beautiful. Genesis 13, verse 4, Abram goes back to the altar. He goes back to worship. God pursues Abram by disciplining, by confronting him in his sin, and then by forgiving him, bringing him back to God's word, back to God's place, back to God's worship. Isn't that beautiful? Abram's faith is tested, it's pushed, it's pressed hard, and it falters, right? It wavers. In that moment, it fails, and yet God doesn't abandon him. Because God never abandons his people. He pursues them. And so this too teaches us about faith in God, about belief in God. Belief in God means repentance. It means confronting our sin. It means turning from our sin. It means turning back to the Lord. Whether you're new to all of this Jesus business and you're hearing this for the first time, or you're a brand new believer, or maybe you've been following Jesus for decades, belief in God means repentance. It means confronting our sin, turning away from our sin, turning more and more to Jesus. What happens to our faith when it comes face to face with the real world? Right? When temptation presses in, when fear and hardship push against our faith, when things don't go our way, what happens to our faith? Sometimes it falters. Sometimes it wavers and even gives in. But when it does, family, when it does, turn back to the Lord. Because God pursues his people. Confront your sin, turn away from your sin, turn back to the Lord. He pursues his people. He forgives his people. He gives grace to his people. As we work our way through Genesis, we're going to see these heroes of the Bible, right? Men like Abram, women like Sarai, these giants of the faith. And one of the things we'll see over and over is they really are people like you and me. Right? They have these incredible moments of faith, right? These amazing encounters with the Lord and these seasons of bold faith. And then sometimes, also like you and me, temptation presses in, fear and hardship push against their faith, and sometimes in those moments their faith wavers and gives in and falters. But that's why we keep coming back to this word, isn't it? It's why we keep immersing ourselves in God's promises, in these testimonies of our God and our Bibles, because God keeps his promises. And he keeps calling us to believe them. Believe in God. Believe God. Because God provides, God protects, God pursues. Will you pray with me? Well, Father, we thank you for your word and its trustworthiness. That we see these giants of the faith, these heroes, and they really are like us. And sometimes they have these moments of bold faith. And for those here who are experiencing such a season, we give thanks to you and pray that you would continue to strengthen and give joy to your people. But sometimes their faith gives in. And sometimes ours does too. And so would you continue your pursuit of us? Continue to teach us to trust you, that you'll provide for us, that you'll protect us, that you'll always pursue us and never abandon us. Continue to give grace to us even now as we come to your table. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.